Such a wonderful privilege and honor to be here with you all this past week. This past week has just ended yesterday. And we've enjoyed ourselves here in Kentucky. It's the first time visiting the state. We really appreciate all the elders here, the members of the congregation, all the brothers and sisters, for your work that you do here, for your in the local community, the elders and the work that you do in your leadership. And of course, I'd be remiss if I didn't say Brother Spencer and Sister Anita Spencer. Such wonderful individuals. We met them many years ago down in Tampa, Florida. We've had them over for lunch once before, and they've had us in their home, and just recently, and all the hospitality that they've shown to us in general. And that relationship that we have is starting to blossom, brother. I appreciate that. We love you for it. This morning, lesson is one word. It's entitled One Word. And that one word is a question. That word is why. Why? And I'll tell you before we get started, I don't have the answer to the question why as it pertains to each and individual. We have to answer why for ourselves. But we will attempt today to provide you with some general answers as to the answer or question why, rather. But before we get started, as I always say, and before every lesson, we the people find ourselves once again in God's courtroom, where we the people are on trial. And in this trial, we determine the outcome based on the evidence that we present to the Almighty Judge each and every day of our lives. Amen. One day this trial will come to an end. And when that trial, that verdict is handed down, that verdict is final, which means there no longer remains an opportunity to appeal. That is an opportunity to obey the gospel or to repent of any transgressions. For the day is the day of salvation. Let us go to the Word of God. Men blame and question God about almost everything that happens to them in life. Almost everything that happens to them in life. To question God, however, is not in and of itself wrong. For instance, in Psalms 10:1, David questioned God. David questioned God concerning the time and the agency of the Lord's plan. For he asked, "Why do you stand afar off, O Lord? Why do you hide in times of trouble?" Also in Psalm 74:1, "O God, why do you cast us off forever? Why does your anger smoke against the sheep of your pasture?" See, these are the cries of the persecuted who cry out for salvation. They're looking for something from the Lord. They're desperate, and they're looking for his intervention and salvation. And besides that, to question God is a vital part of our learning. Thus, it's a vital part of our learning. God invites us to ask him questions for that which we need, such as wisdom, in James 1:5. "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives all to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him." Thus, we can conclude from these passages, it is okay to ask God questions. It is okay to ask God questions. From an honest heart, it is welcomed by God. But there is a stark difference between a sincere question asked by a faithful servant of God than one that is asked by one who does not have the sincerity, and they question God's sovereignty and love for mankind. See, the motives are different, and the questions are different. Such as, why does God allow the innocent to die? Why does God allow evil to exist? Why does God allow suffering? Why? And they go on and on and on. We understand the answers to some of those questions, those who are Bible students, those who are Christians. And so we're not answering those questions why today. But we are asking ourselves why. The Bible tells us to do so. And thus, with this lesson, we are self-examining ourselves. In 2 Corinthians 13:5, Paul said, "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified?" And how does a Christian determine if he or she is disqualified? By comparing to what thus says the Lord to what self says and does. That's how we compare ourselves. To what thus says the Lord to what self says and does. And sometimes those things are different. With that in mind, our first question is, why is it so easy to see the errors of others, but much more difficult to recognize our own? Why is it so easy to see the errors of others, but much more difficult to recognize our own? Turn to again to the scripture that was read in Matthew 7. And I meant to give the brother the first 5 as well, but I didn't give it to him, but we're going to read it again here. Matthew 7, verses 3 through 5. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eyes, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you see your brother, let you remove the speck from your eye? And look, a plank is in your own eye. Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Now, how is this possible? I'll tell you how. We simply fail to look at ourselves. We're so interested in looking at everyone else that we fail to look at ourselves. It's that simple. And we miss our own problems and issues, but we see the problems and issues of others. And we miss our own enormous failures and shortcomings. And we all have them. But we're so busy looking at others. Now picture, for example, 2 Christians talking about other Christians. 2 Christians talking about other Christians while gossiping about 2 other Christians gossiping. And we do that, but we don't see it that way. Sometimes we rationalize to ourselves and we say, oh, we're just having a conversation. As if we can't gossip, or as if we can gossip without conversing. That's how we gossip, by conversing. And we don't want to miss that. And oftentimes we do. We don't see it that way, though. Sometimes that conversation we have, we say, look at sister such and such. Sister such and such, always stirring up some mess, talking about somebody. Or brother such and such. Oh, man, he always into something. We do that sometimes. And we need to recognize that it's gossip as well. You can't gossip about somebody else gossiping. That's being a hypocrite. We need to recognize that. We need to be very careful in judging others, because whether we know it or not, we're also judging ourselves. We're also judging ourselves. Sometimes we can be just as guilty as those when we pass judgment on. Look at Romans 2:1. Romans 2:1. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. And we do that. So we need to be very careful when we pass judgment on others. Let me give you another example. What right do I have to criticize someone for stealing a flat screen TV if I then turn around and buy the stolen flat screen TV? We can't do that. You know, it's wrong to steal, but it's also wrong to deal in stolen goods, because neither one of them comes with a receipt. No, we need to be careful. The point is, with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And what measure you use, it will be measured back to you. So we need to be careful. Therefore, we need to remove the plank from our own eyes before we can help remove the speck from anyone else's eye. That's what we need to do. And when we have done so, then we will be judging according to appearance. We won't be judging according to appearance, but according to God's standard, rather, which is righteous judgment, according to John 7:24. We don't have to poke around and pry to look and seek for others' faults. And we don't have to do that, because, see, their fruit will reveal their own faults. Their fruit will reveal their own faults. You don't have to go looking for them. It'll reveal themselves. We don't have to look for those in our brothers, much less our fellow man. We need to be example to our brothers and our fellow man. That's what we need to do. Their fruit will reveal it themselves. And then bringing someone's fault to their attention should only be done out of love. It should be only done out of love, because the only reason that we should bring a fault to their attention is so that we can help them rid themselves of that fault. So we don't want to just bring something up. Oh, brother, I seen you doing such and such. Or I heard you doing such and such. Not if we're not looking to help them. What's the purpose of bringing it up? If we're going to bring up the fault, we need to help them rid themselves of the fault. That's the purpose of bringing it up. And to help them, we should be providing them with biblical advice and scriptural solutions. Which brings us to our second question. Why is it so easy to give advice, but much harder to accept it? Why is it so easy to give advice, but much harder to accept it? For one, it's easy to take to give it, but it's harder to take it. As the old saying goes, it's easy to dish it out, but it's hard to take it. Taking criticism is difficult because we feel threatened by it. Criticism threatens our self-esteem and our confidence. We feel personally threatened and we become defensive. And when that happens, we're no longer actively listening to the person. We're building a defense to respond, to give a rebuttal. We're no longer listening to what they have to say because what they have to say has already convicted us. So we don't want to hear it anymore. We want to come up with a rebuttal. So we stop listening. Why? Because it is human nature to want to be right. We want to be right. We want to be right. No one wants to be wrong. Well, that's the thing, isn't it? That's the thing is, because no one is right all the time because no individual has the right answer all the time. So there's somebody else that has the right answer. There's somebody else that has good advice. And so the first thing we must do is overcome our own tendencies and value of our own opinions and thoughts over everyone else's. We need to get over that. We always think that we're right. If no one else has a right answer, we need to get over that. We act as though if no one else understands what we're going through. They don't understand our problems. But in reality, the problems that we're going through, somebody has already overcome. Somebody else already overcame it. See, because there's nothing new under the sun. The problems that you and I deal with today have already been dealt with by somebody else. We all go through the same thing. The same trials and tribulations, ups and downs. We all deal with the same things. There's nothing new to any individual. Somebody else has some good information that we can use. And that's the thing, isn't it? As Christians, brothers and sisters, that's the thing that we're here for, one another. To carry one another's burden. To bear one another's burden. So why do we shut off every time our brothers and sisters say something to us? Especially young folks. I'm going to get to y'all in a minute. No one likes to be criticized. Yet constructive criticism is beneficial, isn't it? It's beneficial. How can a person change if no one ever informs them of their errors? How can we change? How can we grow spiritually mature and spiritual maturity if we never receive correction? That's very difficult to do. Because, see, when you're doing something and you think you're right, but you're not right, but no one ever tells you about it, and you keep on doing the error. You keep on living in error, keep on teaching error, or whatever it may be. Sometimes we need someone to help us. And the Bible said, he who hates being corrected is dunce, or in other words, stupid. Now that's a harsh word, isn't it? Stupid. Now I'm not calling anyone stupid. I'm not calling anyone stupid because I wouldn't want anyone to call me stupid. But we tell our children that all the time, don't we? Stop calling your sister stupid. Stop calling your brother stupid. We don't want to be called that. That's a harsh word. And I'm not calling anyone stupid. I'm just repeating what the Bible has already said. The Bible says it. Look at Proverbs 12:1. Proverbs 12:1. Now, another translation says brutish, which means the same thing, a lack of intelligence. Proverbs 2:1. Whoever loves instruction loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid. It's just lack of intelligence. You don't want to be corrected if you know you're wrong. Or if you don't know you're quite right, then why not receive correction? The teacher does it for students in class. When you get the answer wrong, they give you instructions to correct it. We need correction. God says it so bluntly because he knows that the arrogant, prideful, and foolish cannot stand to be told that they're wrong. That's why it's so strong, such a strong word used there. Because God knows. And in order to get them to see that they need to change from their erring ways, the message and delivery of the message sometimes needs to sting. Sometimes it needs to be a little strong. And yet many still don't get it. And that's why God said, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Because they reject knowledge by our biblical advice and scriptural solutions to man-made everyday's problem. That's what we do. Especially those of the world. We need to let go of our pride and humble ourselves before God. Because the Bible says that pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before fall. Proverbs 16:18. So we got to let go of that pride. We got to let some instruction come in. The best counselor is God. And he provides unparalleled advice through his written word. Unparalleled advice through his written word. If we only took the time to read and study our Bibles, we would lean not on our own understanding, but let God direct our path. That's what we do. But when we don't take time to see what God, what thus says the Lord, we kind of do what we want to do, don't we? Kind of walk our own path. That's when we get in all kind of trouble. We need to study. We study our Bibles so we can lean on his understanding and let him direct our path. We're also told in Hebrews 13:17, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Unprofitable for you. He's not saying for someone else's good. He's saying for your good. And sometimes we don't let the leaders do that, do we? We balk at them. They're only doing it for your good. The church is to be submissive to the elders. And if the church doesn't have elders, hopefully they have faithful, sound, older men whom they can look to as good examples. The Bible says older men should be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith and love, patience, that they may exhort the younger men to be as well. It also stated that the older women should be likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given too much wine, teachers of good things, that they may admonish the younger women to love their husbands, love their children, and to be discreet, chaste homemakers, good obedience to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Titus 2:1-8. Therefore, to my younger brothers and sisters, you need to adhere to the sound advice given to you by your elders. And not just the elders, as far as the leaders, but the elders and then those who are more seasoned than you. Those who have been there and done that. Those who understand what you're going through. Those who have already walked miles in the shoes you are now wearing. They've already done it. They know a little something. They know a little more than what you know. So listen to some of that sound advice. We need to listen to some of that. Soak it in. To my much wiser brothers and sisters, fear not the youth will turn a deaf ear to your sound advice. And sometimes I know you all feel that way. And you decide sometimes not to give the advice. Because you say, all those young folks ain't listening to me anyway. Why do I waste my time talking to them? They're not listening to me. No, you need to give the advice anyhow. Whether they want to hear it or not. Whether they want to hear it or not because they need it. And it may not sink in today or even tomorrow. But long from now, that sound advice that you gave them may be just what they need. They may recall it at the right moment in time. For what you said today may save a soul tomorrow. We need to give the advice. Don't be afraid to speak up to them. The point is, if you think that you are wise enough to give advice, then you should be wise enough to take advice. And we think we're wise enough to give it, don't we? Oh, I know what you should do. Oh, I know what you should tell them. But do you know what to listen to? We got two ears, one mouth. And we should be listening a little more than we talk. Proverbs 19:20 says, listen to counsel and receive instruction, that you may be wise in your latter days. Wisdom is acknowledging your own shortcomings, listening to wise counsel, and adhering to instructions. Thus, God wants all men to be wise and recognize their own condition. And the condition of those who are outside of Christ is condemnation. It's condemnation for those who are outside of Christ. That's the condition that they're in. The Bible says when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven, he will take vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians 1:7-8. And with that said, our final question is, why is it so easy to commit to any and everything you put your mind to but the Lord? Why is it so easy to commit to any and everything you put your mind to but the Lord? And we go to school and we study for years and years and years to get that doctorate degree or the bachelor's degree first, and then your doctorates and masters and so on and so forth. And we commit to those years, don't we? We commit to studying those books and to learning what the man says to do in order to become a doctor, a lawyer, an accountant, or whatever it is we want to be. That's what their criteria is in those schools, and we do it. We do it. Or we make plans to commit to going to the basketball game or going to the football game. Those are small commitments, but we do it. And the Bible says that we'll commit to reading our Bibles and study on a daily basis. Do we do that? We should. We're supposed to. And that's what the preacher at Belmont Church of Christ, Brother Williams, he's always told me. He said, put a Bible throughout your house. That way you'll have time to read. Go to the bathroom. You got a Bible. You like to read magazines sometime in the bathroom. If you're in there long enough. I'm not in there that long myself. But I have one close by the bathroom. In case I need. But we should be studying our Bibles on a regular basis. But why is it so easy to commit to any and everything but the Lord? Well, for one, some don't believe God exists. Some don't believe God exists. Thus, in their mind, there's nothing to commit to. For them, if God does not exist, it does not matter one way or the other. For there's nothing to gain after the death and nothing to lose after death. And so what are they committing to? But if God does exist, their only chance of obtaining eternal life is to believe and obey, and their only chance of losing it is to refuse to believe. They should be much more afraid of being wrong and then finding out that Christianity is true than being wrong and believing that to be true. They should be afraid of that. Another reason is time. Some people just don't have time for the Lord, do they? Some people just don't have time for the Lord. The thing is, God doesn't specify the amount of time that we have to worship on Sunday, does he? He doesn't say you got to be in an hour, 2 hours, 3 hours, or all day. He doesn't say that. The Bible doesn't give those instructions. It says that we are to worship, though. He simply commands that we do so. Hebrews 10:23-25. And that we do so upon the first day of the week, Acts 20:7. So we know that we're to do so. We're commanded of those things, but he doesn't say how much time you have to spend. Thus, we dedicate 4 hours a week here to the Lord. I'm not talking about personal studies and works and things like that. I'm talking about assembling together for worship, study, and Bible study. 4 hours a week. We dedicate to the Lord to literally assemble to work together to worship and study God's word. Nevertheless, some people are too busy with life. I mean, between work, various appointments, grocery shopping, and, of course, recreation. Who has time for the Lord? Who has time to come to worship service? Who has time for Bible study? No, we're too busy. It's not enough time in the day, is it? Not enough time in the day to do it all. That's how some people look at it. And we're given 24 hours a day, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, to do just about whatever we want. Now that's 168 hours. 168 hours. Now most of us work a full-time job, so to track a normal 40-hour work week from that. And another 56 a week for sleeping. Some of us don't sleep that much. But just subtract it, just say 56 hours a week for sleeping. And that will leave you 72 hours to do whatever you please. Whatever you please. Now subtract 4 hours we set aside for Sunday worship service and Wednesday night Bible study, and that will leave you with 68 hours a week to spare. Now I ask you, do we have enough time, or are we just making excuses? We have enough time, don't we? We have plenty of time. You have plenty of time also for recreation, for grocery shopping, and for whatever else you want to do during the week. We have time, but we make excuses. We need to set that time aside. May God have mercy on us if we cannot dedicate 4 hours to God for all the things that He's done for us, the suffering and pain and the crucifixion that He endured. He didn't have to leave heaven to come down here, did he? So we need to look at that and consider those things. If everyone thought the way we did, we wouldn't be here in worship service this morning, now would we? We wouldn't be here this morning if everyone thought that way. What if God thought that way? Think about it. What if God thought that way? And He decided to rest on the sixth day. We wouldn't be here, would we? Oh, the sea would be full of fish. We wouldn't have to worry about you fishermen, would we? Birds would be full of the air, flying around, doing whatever they want to do. Chickens wouldn't have to worry about black folk, would they? No! We wouldn't be here if God thought that way. What if Jesus thought that way? And He decided, you know what? I got a lot of other time I can spare to do on earth. What I want to do on earth. I don't have time to go hang on no wooden cross. Let me go spend my time wisely doing what I want to do. But He didn't do that, did He? No, God sent Him here for a reason. And He came willingly and fulfilled His duties. He fulfilled what thus says the Lord. And He was always about His Father's business. We need to think about that when Sunday morning comes rolling around. When Wednesday night Bible study comes rolling around. God had time for us, and Jesus did as well. We wouldn't have the hope of eternal life if Jesus didn't have time, would he? And He decided to do otherwise. However, time is not always the excuse. Some feel being a Christian is just too hard. In other words, there are too many restrictions. There's too many restrictions in being a Christian. The word Christian means a follower of Christ. A follower of Christ must sacrifice. He must sacrifice. Paul said that we're to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, according to Romans 12:1. Now, I will admit being a Christian is not always easy. There are some challenges. But it's not as difficult as many make it out to seem either, now is it? Jesus said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father, mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, yes, in his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear my cross or bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Luke 14, 26 and 27. The word hate here does not mean to literally hate. It's not talking about to literally hate your parents, your brothers and sisters. The Bible uses such a strong word to make the point that nothing and no one can come before God. Nothing and no one can come before God. The reward for putting Christ first and obeying His commands far outweighs the sacrifice required. Far outweighs the sacrifice required. And the last time I checked, mother, father, brother, sisters cannot put you in heaven. They can't do one thing to save you a spot in heaven. So what's the benefit and putting father, or sister before God? What's the benefit of that? Yes, you're to love them, but not more than you love God. Because there's no benefit in loving them more than you love God. So all God has to always come first in our lives. It is worth the sacrifice. People who feel like being a Christian is restricted, or being a Christian is too restricted, don't realize that sin itself is restricted. Sin itself is restricted. Why? Because they deceive themselves, serving their own lustful and fleshly pleasures. The Bible says, Do you not know that whomever you present yourself slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness? Romans 6:16. Because it is impossible to serve two masters. See, you can't live a sinful lifestyle and still go to heaven. You can't serve two masters. Thus lies the restriction. You can't do whatever you want to do. No, you have to accept the sinful lifestyle, or you have to accept the righteous lifestyle under obedience of the Lord. He gives you the choice. People say, oh, this loving God wouldn't put someone in hell. No, God doesn't put anyone in hell. God allows you to choose where you want to go to. We make that decision. We live how we live on this earth, and that decides where we go after him, whether heaven or hell. We put ourselves there. And thus we must choose where we want to go. There's restrictions in sin. And in closing, it is easy to recognize the errors of others. But do you recognize your own errors? It is easier to give advice, but are you willing to accept the Lord's? For there's no better advice than that which is found in the Bible. We've made various commitments throughout our lives and lifetime. I ask you, why not commit to the Lord? The question is why, but only you know the answer. The lesson is yours. If you're here this morning and you have failed to commit to the Lord, this is your opportunity to make that commitment. We need to make a commitment to the Lord if we desire heaven to be our home. This is your opportunity. The Bible tells us in Romans 10:17, faith come by hearing and hearing by the word of God. We have to hear. And through hearing, we read the scriptures, or we listen and hear sermons and things of that nature. And then we obey what we hear, or we have to believe it. If you hear the word of God, you must believe what that in which you hear. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 11:6, that without faith, it is impossible to please God. And those who come to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. We have to seek God, but we have to believe. It takes faith. The Bible tells us also in John 8:24, that unless you believe, you will die in your sins. If you do not believe who I am, you will die in your sins. Thus we have to believe. And in believing, we have to repent. Luke 13:3. Unless you repent, you will likewise perish. We must repent. That is to change our lifestyle. Change what we say and do. Give up some of the old habits, some of the old friends, and maybe even reject some of those family members, if that's what it takes. That is changing your lifestyle. Stop living for self and start living for God. That's repentance. And then we must confess. The Bible tells us in Matthew 10:32, whosoever confess me before man, I'll confess before my Father who's in heaven. Whosoever said, deny me before man, I deny before my Father who's in heaven. Not confessing Jesus Christ is the same as denying. You don't get the right defense. You either confess him or you deny him. We have to confess Jesus Christ. Timothy 6:12 tells us to confess in the presence of many witnesses. There's enough witnesses here today to make that confession. And then we're to be baptized for the Mark 16:16. We go down to a watery grave of baptism and rise in newness of life. Rise in newness of life, a new man, a new creature. And then God adds us to the church. And we're to live faithful unto death. We're flesh, we stumble, we fall down. And when we do, we can sever that relationship that we had with God. But we want to mend that relationship. And this is the day in which we can do it. The Bible tells us we have to confess our sins to one another. If we need to make a confession, this is the day to do it. Or if we just need the prayers of the saints for any reason, for encouragement, strength, we can stand while we sing the song that's been selected.